All right, last week, I basically was trying to say that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, and I will use a familiar word, but it's not usually used in this context, but when he died on that cross and shed his blood, he saved some people.
Yes, sir.
Salvation was secured. I heard a preacher this morning say Jesus Christ purged our sins at Calvary, but then turn around and talk about how people can still go to hell for their sins. Now, if that's true, what hope is there for salvation?
Exactly.
If the Son of God himself could purge my sins, yet that is not sufficient to make sure my sins cannot be held against me in the sight of God, then how in the world can anything I can do add to that?
Exactly.
You remember, Hebrews is quite clear. When he had, and here's the important thing, by himself,
amen,
purged our sins,
yes,
he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
Yes, sir.
You see, we're not looking to get our sins purged. We're looking to him who purged our sins. That's what trusting Christ is. It's not trusting that he simply will save me one day. And it's not just, well, I believe that Christ will save me now. Well, that's true. That's true. But as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we must trust in God who hath delivered us, who doth deliver us, and will yet deliver us. Now that word deliver, you know what that word is, don't you? Save.
Yes,
the exact same word translated in many places, save.
Yeah.
Now he saved us 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
And he saved us when he sent his Holy Spirit to us, and his Spirit gave us life.
Yeah.
And he saved us when he converted us by the gospel. And he saves us every day when he keeps our hearts and minds, at least in accordance with his own purpose, when he keeps our hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And he's going to save us one day when he raises us from the dead.
Amen.
That's all salvation.
Yes, sir.
All that most people believe is he saved me when I was converted. That's all they know. Okay, that's all they think of. You say salvation, they think about going forward, giving your heart to Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
That's exactly it.
Now somebody says, what does it really matter? Well, if that was of the Spirit of God, that is, if they believed on Christ, if they trust Christ, that's enough.
Yes, sir.
Right? I mean, that's true, that's genuine, that's God's business.
Yes,
but there's a whole lot more for us to know than just that.
Yeah.
Mason, if that was all that was necessary, I mean, if that's just, I mean, say essential, but all that's necessary, then most of this book is a waste. Because most of this book is not telling us what God did to us, it's telling us what God has done for us.
Amen.
And as I said, I'll say it again, that's the foundation of everything else. And I'm going to tell you, when God enables you by his grace to really see that, that will give you hope that you cannot define or explain to this world of so-called Christians out here. Because every time you turn around, they're worried about, well, you know, am I going to heaven or not? That's not the point. Am I going to heaven? If that's the person's only concern, they're probably not going to make it there. You know?
That's true.
They're probably not going to make it there. The point is, do I know Christ?
Yeah. Yes.
That's the point. And as I said last Sunday, is my house built upon a solid rock?
Yes.
Because that's what's amazing. And let's turn back to that. What is it? Matthew chapter 7. Let's look here. Yeah, it's Matthew 7 is where I'm talking about. In Matthew 7, you have two ways, two prophets, two trees, two kinds of fruit, then a false profession, which implies a true profession, okay? And then two houses, right? Now, our Lord is continuing on here, and he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Amen.
And then the next one is, beware of false prophets. Why? Some men, these false prophets don't come as false prophets. They come as God's prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Exactly.
Right? So then you have two kinds of prophets. Next, he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, most people think about, well, it's good deeds.
Yeah, that's what they think.
So if I, a false prophet, what I'll do if I kind of look at his life, I'll see he's got some skeletons in the closet. No, we probably all got skeletons in the closet.
That's right.
You know, every one of us has that. No, if you look at the context, it's false doctrine.
Yes.
That's the fruit. You know? Mm-hmm. It's false doctrine. That's the problem. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now the reason I know that this is not just good deeds is because the next illustration is about what? People who have done good deeds who will expect to enter in.
That's exactly right? Yeah.
And Christ doesn't deny their good deeds.
No.
He denies them.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, no, you never did these things, therefore you weren't a true believer. He said, I never knew you.
Amen.
Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then you come to what? You come to these two houses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the amazing thing is, both of these people had houses.
Yeah.
And the problem itself is not the house.
No.
It's the foundation.
Exactly.
Now, this lets me know we're not just talking about false religion, or let's say free willism, as compared to free grace, right? Because let me tell you something, a person can theoretically or academically believe in free grace, but if that foundation is not built upon Christ, if it's simply built upon, well, I believe this because my parents believe this, and mom and daddy and grandpa believes this, and grandma believes this, or it just intrigues them.
Yeah.
If that's their foundation, it's sand.
Yeah.
And when the storm comes, it's going to blow the house away.
Exactly.
You see, the house has to be built upon the rock. That's what matters. Now let's go back to the first one he uses. And this is what's amazing. To me it is. Now, when I used to hear this preached years ago, and I've seen little pamphlets on it.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen these so-called soul-winning tracts on it. A fellow named Jack Chick, who used to do little cartoon soul-winning pamphlets,
mm-hmm.
had one especially on this. And on the broad road is what? You got your drunks, and you liars,
yeah.
and you whoremongers, and you thieves, and you bank robbers, right?
Oh, yeah.
But that ain't what Christ's talking about here. That ain't what he's talking about. It shows all these mean, wicked people on the Broadway.
Yeah.
And all the good, clean believers, the saints, is on the straight way.
Yeah.
But if you take this in comparison,
yeah.
that's not what Christ is saying.
No.
Right? There are many and few, but they do not constitute all.
Exactly.
You understand?
Yeah.
There's a whole lot more on the Broadway than there is on the straightway.
Yes, sir.
But this is not all of humanity. This is all of professing Christianity.
Amen.
That's what this is.
Yeah.
These people. See, it's progression here. He's teaching doctrine through these parables. And here you get, we preached how? In your name.
Yes, sir.
We did good works, many wonderful works. How? In your name. We cast out demons. How? In your name.
Right, sir.
But they're on what?
The Broadway.
Yeah,
that's exactly right.
You see? They're on the Broadway. And as I said last week, I'll say it again because it's still true. Somebody says, that's scary.
Yes, sir.
Now, you jack on. It's meant to be scary.
That's exactly right.
Because it's a serious business.
Yeah. Yeah.
This ain't just come forward, give your heart to Jesus, and now everything's all fixed up. Doesn't matter if you got a house. What's that house built on?
Amen.
See, now, there needs to be a profession.
Yeah.
Okay? Right? There has to be a house, Mason. There needs to be a profession. There needs to be a conversion.
Yeah.
But what kind of conversion?
Yeah.
You know?
That's it.
Men have been converted to many different things. And you remember about these people, the ones that it would have been better for them not to have heard the way of truth?
Yeah.
It says they are overcome by something. You know what I mean? They're converted to it. And in the case of these people, they're converted back to their old way of life.
Exactly.
Okay? You see, the fact is not I've been just been converted, but I've been converted to Christ.
Yes, sir.
You see? Every illustration of a conversion in the New Testament always points to and shows these people believing on a person.
Yes, sir.
Who he is and what he has done. And this is what's amazing to me is you have all of these preachers and all of these soul winners trying through all of these different techniques just to get people to believe. But they tell them very little about the person they're supposed to be believing in.
Exactly.
Now, I'm persuaded that one of these reasons is their whole false foundation. They think most everybody already knows about God and Jesus anyway. What is there to know? He came, he's the Son of God, he's virgin born, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for sinners, he's buried, went back to heaven. What else do you need to know? You got it right there. We're finished with Jesus.
Yeah.
Now let's get on to you and what you do.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Let's get on to you and your need to believe. Let's get on to you and your need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. If you keep talking about Christ, and I'm not talking about just me doing this, I'm talking about me, you, wherever you are, as God gives you opportunity, and what you're talking about is Christ, and you're talking about Christ, somewhere along the line, that message is going to come across one of God's people, God having done something to them, they're going to believe it.
Amen.
You see. And we're not here. I'm not here, and you're not here to try to persuade people to believe in Jesus. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Just to proclaim it.
Yeah, that's it.
Just to preach it. Now, a part of that gospel is this, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Now it is, without question, the gospel of grace. Right?
Yes, sir.
That would be the pivotal phrase.
Yes, sir.
Okay? If a man's trying to preach the gospel, if he's not preaching grace, he ain't preaching the gospel.
Exactly.
Right? And then almost every epistle deals with that to some detail, some more detail than others. He's not preaching grace. But the problem is, most people seem to have different dictionaries, you know, by which they understand a certain word. When you say grace to one person and say grace to another person, it may mean two totally different things. For instance, if you mention the word grace to a fundamental, soul-winning, free will kind of Baptist, he's going to think, well, God will do this for me. God will save me. God will convert me. He'll take me to heaven if I just do this one little thing.
Yeah.
Just believe. Or they'll say, give your heart to Jesus. Or come forward and pray the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, you say grace to a devout Roman Catholic. They see at least, what is it, Joe, seven things that are means to grace, right? But to them, grace is a whole lot different word, a whole lot different explanation. But the fact is this, there is only one kind of God's grace. All kinds of so-called grace. There's only one kind of grace, and that is the absolutely free gift of God. And we use these words and point out sometimes that men's faultiness in their statements, not to pick on men, but to point out the truth of God. As an old preacher said years ago, one way to find out if a straight stick is straight is to lay a crooked one down beside it. You know? Put the two together, and people with common sense will know one or the other.
Yes, sir.
The problem is, when it comes to God's grace, it's not just common sense. It's spiritual life that makes the difference.
Amen.
But nevertheless, we still lay down the sticks, don't we? We still lay down the sticks. Now, most people, they say, God offers this, right? And I tell what they say. God did all he can do. Now, if you'll just do this or that, God will do something for you. That's their idea of grace. Grace is an offer, you know. But according to Scripture, grace is a gift. And I've heard people, well, it's not a gift if you don't take it. Now, bless God, it's a gift whether you take it or not. The thing about it with God is he is able to work in you both to will and do of his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 3. He's able to make you take the gift and be glad you got it. That's the whole thing. No, he's not dragging people to heaven, kicking and screaming, no, I don't want to go. He is, as Scripture says, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the reason most people don't like that is because that puts it all in God's hands.
That's it.
It takes it out of our hands completely.
Yes, sir.
In other words, you're saying if God don't do it for me, it won't be done. You know, they get it. They say it, but then they just don't really get it. Many people hate that truth so much that they just won't have it.
That's exactly
and as I said, then you have these people that are just, they got the. I mean, and I'm serious now. I'm not being mean. The stupidity just oozes from them.
Oh yeah.
When they say, "Well, you've got to be willing for God to make you willing." If I'm willing to start with, I don't need God to make me willing.
Exactly.
I don't need Him to work in me to will.
Yeah.
You know, it's asinine. Okay, that's not just a lack of knowledge. That is hatred for the truth of God, and in some way trying to justify man.
Yes, sir.
Trying to give man some power he does not.
Exactly.
Does not have. According to Ephesians, I ain't even got to Ephesians 2 yet. Ephesians 2 begins by telling us, even the elect, telling us what we are by nature.
Yes.
Okay. And actually, we are just like everybody else. Now, we've been through this in this series, right?
Oh, yeah.
But just to touch it, we're God didn't choose the elect because he seen we would be better.
No.
You know, and that's what many people's explanation is. Well, God knew who would believe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he knew I would be better than somebody else.
That's exactly it.
Because believing is a good thing, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Right? Scripture says there's none that doeth good.
He
said, well, why do you believe then? Because God worked in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
So here we are. We're just like everybody else.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, Paul writes, but God. And right there, you know, right there is just, he is totally changing the course of the discourse of these words.
Mm-hmm.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Yes.
Even when we were dead in sins.
Yeah.
Now look at that. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ.
Amen.
And then notice the Spirit moves him immediately. And in the Greek it's emphasized. It's not in parentheses. But this phrase is emphasized on its own. That's why we have in the English, the parentheses. It's like, by grace are you saved.
Amen.
You see that? By grace are you. Why? He's just defined grace to us.
Yes, sir.
Now, whether we see it right now or not, we've just defined us the true nature of grace.
Exactly.
Now, let's stop and lay down the crooked stick. For by faith are you saved. Is that what he says?
No.
No. Now, he says that a little later on. And most people think those things are synonymous. But faith doesn't come from a dead sinner.
No, sir.
Faith is in the living sinner.
Yes, sir.
The spiritually alive sinner. This grace here he's talking about is something that took place when? When we were dead in sin. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. And notice that next word.
Yeah.
There's four letters. With Christ. It's not through Christ. It's not by Christ. It is with.
Yes, sir.
Now, there are three Greek words that are translated with in the New Testament. One simply means to be in the general vicinity of. You know what I mean? Another one is a very kind of similar thing to that first basic one. They're not the same word, but they basically mean the same thing. But this third one, this one used here, doesn't just mean kind of in the general vicinity. It means to be in union with.
Amen.
Together.
Yes.
Okay? One.
Yes.
And what was amazing is I began to look at the Greek when it says, quickened us together with, that whole phrase is one word in the Greek. It's not just a bunch of words, David. It's one word. Now here's the thing. When was Christ quickened?
Yes.
When?
Yeah.
When he was raised out of that tomb.
Yes, sir.
That's when he was quickened. Mm-hmm. Made alive. That's what the word quickened means. And we were made alive not just by him. That takes place later.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Each individual is made alive by the Spirit of Christ in time.
Yes, sir.
But here we see something happening in time, and we didn't even exist then.
Exactly.
And think about, he's writing to these people.
Yep.
And he's telling, even before you believed, even before you repented, even before you were converted, this happened a few years ago. That's what he's telling them. Just a few years ago,
yeah.
Even when you were dead in your sins, the gospel hadn't even reached unto Ephesus yet. Christ was still in Jerusalem.
That's right.
Right? And he died there in Jerusalem. He was put in that tomb in Jerusalem. And what? He was quickened there.
Yes, sir.
And Paul is telling these Ephesians, when he was quickened, you were quickened right alongside of him.
Amen.
You were in union with him. When he was quickened, you was quickened.
Right.
Even when we were dead in sins. Now, somebody said, well, does that apply to us? It better.
Yes,
or I'm a goner. But we wasn't even born yet. It doesn't matter.
That's
right. We wasn't born when God chose to save.
Exactly.
Right? We wasn't born when Jesus Christ came into this world. Somebody said, I hadn't even committed my sins yet. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is not up there suffering simply because we made a few mistakes. He is suffering up there to suffer a penalty, which is death. Right? Death. I mean, you got people thinking, oh, I committed a sin. And they start looking around like, well, God's going to do something.
Yeah.
No, if he's going to do something, he's going to kill you. If he's going to bring punishment for that sin,
yeah.
His punishment for that sin is what?
Death.
Death.
That's it.
Now, can bad things happen to us because of things we do? Oh, you bet you they can.
Yes,
as I mentioned, it's something you could go into, but I'm not going to do it here or today. There's a difference between reaping what you sow and then getting paid the wages of sin.
That's exactly right.
The wages of sin is not my car breaks down.
Yeah.
You know? Now, God may destroy your vehicle because you rebelled against him somewhere. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
David rebelled against God, and what did God do? One of the first things he did, that young'un didn't live, did it?
That's right.
God killed it. Right? God killed that child.
Yes,
and then God left David's house in disarray,
yes,
didn't
sir.
He? Blood remained in David's house.
Yeah.
You know, don't play games with God. You know? But let me tell you something. When it comes to the wages of sin, the only way to escape that is in Christ.
Amen.
And it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace, ye can be saved? No. By grace, ye are saved.
Amen.
You see? Now, let's stop. Just kind of take a pause for a moment. Does the Scripture ever talk about people being saved before they ever believe? Huh? Sure it does. Now, here is a passage where it's inferred. Okay? And let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's talking about, you know, there was these people in Corinth. They'd been bragging, trying to out-brag one another as to who baptized them.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You know, well, so-and-so baptized me. Well, brother so-and-so baptized me.
Yes, sir.
And here's Paul's take on it. Here's his answer. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says? Now, see, that is not what Christ sends out preachers of the gospel to do.
Exactly.
It's to preach the gospel.
Amen.
That's the primary thing. You could baptize all day long, but all you're going to do is waterlog folk.
Amen.
I mean, that's it. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. In other words, don't try to use fancy philosophical tactics. Just preach it as it is. Preach the truth as it is. This is who Christ is. This is what he has done. This is what he's going to do. There it is.
Yes, sir.
Why? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you think about that statement.
Yes, sir.
This is saying you have to be saved first before the gospel will ever be the power of God unto you.
Yeah, that's right.
Now is there a sense in which we are also saved by the preaching of the gospel and believing that gospel? Yes.
Yes, sir.
That's true as well. Mm-hmm. But also so is this.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
Before the gospel, if you're not saved, it's going to be what to you? Foolishness.
Yeah.
Why? But if you are saved, it's what? The power of God. Listen, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Yeah.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now, you know, these people are always wanting to argue some kind of logic, you know?
Yeah.
Well, if that's true, then this has got to be true. No, if that is true, it's true. And if this over here is true, it's true. And if this over here, it's true, it's true. And you don't have to reconcile any of it together. If it's taught in God's book as truth, it's truth. Don't try to worry about reconciling it.
That's it.
We're not trying to justify God. He don't need justification.
Amen.
We don't need it.
Yeah.
Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that one of these days men will see it too.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
They don't right now. But one of these days, all of these wise people out here, God's going to show them how foolish they really were.
You're right.
Sad thing, it will be too late. That old phrase, it will be too late. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And here he then says it to what? Save them that believe. Right? To save them that believe. For the Jews require sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. But unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are, and here it is, which what? Are called. See, the calling's got to happen first, just like the saving's got to happen first.
Yes, sir.
So then when you turn to 2 Timothy, ain't it?
Yeah.
Chapter 2 and verse 9. I want to get back to Ephesians. But 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the order. And when Paul's talking about God here and what he's done, Timothy, you need to be strong. You know? Look what he says. Talk about God. Who hath saved us and called us.
Mm-hmm.
All most people know is the salvation that comes after calling. Sadly, most of them don't even know what calling is. They think calling is God just gets the verse, oh, please come. Oh, please come. You know, calling is when God lays hold of you and brings you to himself.
Yes, sir.
That's what calling is. But notice here, salvation must precede that. Right? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was offered us in Jesus. See what that says? No, it was given us in Christ when? Before the world began. See, I had that gift even when I didn't want it.
Amen.
Huh? I was born not wanting it. The first time I began to hear of it, I didn't want. I rejected it, but it was still given to me.
That's right.
I think that what that says? It was given to me before the world began. So you don't have to take it for it to be a gift. Right? It's God's gift whether you want it or not. And as I've already said, the blessedness of God's grace is not just where you'll just wake up in heaven one day. He's going to let you know about it in this life.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
That's right. He's going to show you he gave it to you, and he's going to make you glad he did. You know? So let's read on. Even, back to Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now that's grace. But we're talking about God doing something for us in spite of us.
Yes, sir.
Huh? That still makes me happy. Because I know if he don't even do that today, I'm a goner. You know? That God's going to keep me. That he's going to deliver me even today in spite of myself. Because all he's got to do is let me go just for a moment, Mason. Take a little finger off of me, and I'll go astray that quick.
Oh, yeah.
And if you've been around as a believer for any time whatsoever, you know that's the truth.
Yeah. Yes.
All he's got to do is just by providence change one circumstance, and you'll fall right over to the side.
Yeah.
Won't you? Huh? That's how easy it happens. But thank God it says what? By grace are you saved. And, look, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the language still here is what? It's all past tense.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now, you've got a lot of these fundamental free will, and they may not call themselves free will, but they're free will nonetheless. You got these Baptists who are against the free will, but they're free will.
Yeah.
Now, what's the point in that? Free will, we don't believe like them free will Baptists. We believe in free will, though. Now, ain't that the truth?
Yes, sir.
You got these Baptists who will mock the free will Baptists. They got it on their signs. And then they'll turn around and defend free will tooth and nail.
Oh, yeah.
Bunch of hypocrites. Huh? You know, if you're going to believe in free will, put it on the door. Right? Let me tell you something. Free will's their God. Free will's their only hope of heaven.
Right.
My only hope of heaven is Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ. Somebody said, well, you must think you're something. No, I know he's something.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Now, deep down inside, I do think I'm something, but I'm not.
Oh, yeah.
I know the truth is I'm not. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians, he did this for you even when you were dead in sin.
Yes, sir.
And I say to everyone here this morning, if you're a believer, he did that for you before you was ever a believer.
Amen.
That in the ages to come, he might show. Now, why did God do this?
Yeah.
What's most people's first place they go? Well, God, we're worth so much. You know, our souls are worth so much. You ever heard somebody say that?
Oh, yeah.
What shall a man give for his soul? You know, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall he profit? See how important the soul is? Is that what that's teaching? Huh? Or is it teaching how bad the soul is?
Yeah.
That even if you could gain the whole world, what did you really get?
Yeah.
Nothing. According to Scripture, man, that is soul, mankind is counted as the small dust of the balance. And you know what the small dust of the balance is, don't you? Nothing. You don't even take time, Joe, to wipe it off when you weigh two things. It doesn't matter. You got the same dust here as you got over there. Don't waste your time even cleaning. Just put the goods on each side and let it be weighed. Boy, that ain't very uplifting, is it? Well, see, it's not meant to be. It's meant to put us in our place. And when you hear about Christ, to give him his rightful place.
Right. Yes.
Now look, and that in the ages to come, here's why, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
God is doing this way to honor and glorify himself.
Yeah.
Somebody said God sounds awful self-centered. He's got the right to be.
Amen.
He's God. You know,
yes,
We're the creature.
Yeah, that's it.
And then he says, for by grace are you saved. How? Now, grace, you're saved. But how? Through faith. Now, here's again, let's put that crooked stick. Most people's teaching take that and turns it right around. And what they're teaching is, for by faith are you saved through grace. So see, if you come up with faith, God will give you grace. But the truth is, God's got to give you grace before you can ever have faith.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now here he says it, right? It is what? It is the gift of God. Now you got people arguing, trying to say, well, he's talking about grace is the gift, but faith ain't the gift. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, I didn't do well in English, and I still don't do that well in English, but I know enough to know that includes everything that came before it. You know? And that, what? The grace, the faith, all of it. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't boast in anything.
Exactly. That's it.
And I dare not boast in my sin. And you say, well, nobody boasts in their sin. Yeah, they do it all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it.
And remember, we've already been there. You got a group of folk that one day is going to stand before Christ himself and still be bold enough to boast in their own deeds.
Yeah. Which
was preaching in his name, doing wonderful works in his name, casting out demons in his name, and he calls that iniquity. Right?
Amen.
Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So I don't get to heaven by any of this I'm doing right now. As a matter of fact, it can condemn me.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Right? It can condemn me.
Amen.
The only way to justification before God, the only way to righteousness before God, the only way to heaven, the only way you get any of it is through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And believing is not believing he existed. It's not just believing historical facts. God the Father says, my son did these things. He has done these things. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
That's what true faith really is. It's not some mental assent to historical facts about Jesus. It's as 1 John says, it is believing the record God gave of his son. Now let me briefly go through these things in closing. Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation to the right hand of God the Father proves divine satisfaction. Secondly, Christ has entered into glory for his people. According to Romans 8:28 through 39, he intercedes for all for whom he died. He intercedes against all accusations toward all for whom he died. He intercedes for not one less than for whom he died, but he intercedes for not one more than for whom he died. Now these people out here saying Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody, then he's interceding for the sins of on their behalf. And they cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You tell what that teaches? Romans 8.
Exactly.
But the truth is, we know that this group of people are called what? The elect.
Yes.
You know, here it comes. And I've heard this. I mean, I've heard a person actually say this with their mouth. I believe God chose everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can't read this book.
Yeah.
And even with the semblance of a straight face, say that you see in this book that God chose everybody. Even the Arminians don't believe that.
You're right.
Right?
That's it.
Why do people say these things? Mm-hmm. Generally, it's because they hate the truth and they're trying to find some sense of self-justification.
Amen.
Just a couple of things. Listen, think about it. According to Hebrews 7, verses 19 through 25, he lives and he ever lives to intercede. According to Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20, he is the forerunner.
Yes.
And he has already entered, as Paul writes, for us. Now, you know what a forerunner is, don't you? It's a person that goes ahead of the group and says, the rest are coming.
Yes, sir.
The rest are coming. And I've got to, I started just a little late. Listen to this. Hebrews 6. Now this is glorious. Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. Somebody says, God swears? Yeah, he can swear. He got the right to swear.
Amen.
It's like he got the right to kill. I don't. He does.
Exactly.
Right? Mason, if he wants to swear, he can swear all he wants.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know what the word swear here means. It means put it to an oath.
Yes, sir.
You know? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee.
Yes, sir.
Now, he didn't tell Abraham, now, Abraham, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, I'll bless you. No. What did he say? Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.
Yes,
and so, after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath,
yes,
that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What are these two immutable things? It is his promise and his oath. He said, I promise it, and I swear I'll do it.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And somebody says, but what if? No, God said, I promise it, I swear I do it.
That's right?
Right? Yeah. Reminds kind of like, sounds like kind of like Romans 9, right? Mm-hmm. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He'll have compassion on whom he'll have compassion. And who he will also do what too? He'll harden.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
He's done it.
Right.
And somebody says, well, but what if I commit a sin? No, that's not the right way to approach it. It's not what if you commit a sin. You will.
Yes, sir.
If you're a believer, you're going to sin. You might as well just quit, just try to quit worrying about if you will sin or not. But I like the way John even puts it. He says, if any man sin. Right?
Yes, sir.
What is it? 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what does it say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
Now notice, we've just been told to confess our sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when is Jesus our advocate?
Yeah.
He's our advocate even before we sin.
Yeah.
He's our advocate if we sin.
Yes, sir.
He's not our advocate if we confess. He's already our advocate.
That's it.
Somebody says, well, what if you don't confess? You will.
Yes, sir.
I'm serious. You will.
You will.
Yes, sir.
One way or another, you're going to confess.
That's exactly right.
You know? And most people, you know what most people think about when they think about confessing their sins? Oh, at night, you get on your knees and you bow down beside the bed. Well, I guess you could do your hands like that if you want. And you say, Lord, I did this today and I did that today. God don't want to hear that. He don't need to be reminded of exactly what you do. That word confess is not talking about what most people do when they go forward and the preacher takes them in the back room and they spill their guts. Or what most people do when the priests, they come in that little booth and the priest sits behind that little boarded thing and they tell in detail all the little details of their life. That ain't what we're talking about confessing. It means to acknowledge your sin. God knows. What did David say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He didn't go into detail, did he? Now I did this, God, and I did that. God don't need to hear that, does he? Now, you know what most people do in David? They're getting a chance to relive it just one last time before I get it off my chest. Huh? It's just one last, while I'm confessing, God, I got to ponder over exactly what I did. You know, when you sin against God, if you know the serious nature against God, you don't even like to think about what it was.
You're right.
Right? Just acknowledge. That's what I mean, if we confess our sins. He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what?
All
unrighteousness.
Amen.
Father, I pray that as we part ways here, that you be with us as we know you will. Cause our hearts and minds to be caught up with the person and the work of Christ. And also, Lord, may we actually think of one another. We are so spread apart. And the things of life keep us apart in many things, but may we think of one another. May we be constantly mindful of one another. And Lord, let us ever be thankful to you for what you've been pleased to give us in eternity and even in time. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.